Welcome to Brains, Bibles, and Beyond, where we discuss theology and worldview apologetics. I'm Nate Day with Think Like Christ Ministries, and I'm here with our resident theologian Joel Willoughby with Brains and Bibles.
If you would like more information about our ministries, check out our websites, brainsandbibles.com and thinklikechrist.org. And on whatever platform you are using, please like, share, subscribe, do whatever else you know you should do to help us out.
If you have any questions, send them to podcast@thinklikechrist.org.
And all you budding theologians out there, go grab your favorite theological coffee receptacle and enjoy this episode.
Hey, everybody. This is our second episode on methods of evangelism. Once again, we have an interview. Joel is interviewing a pastor from Idaho, Sparky Clancy, and he's also a missionary to the Congo. And not only do they discuss different methods of evangelism, some do's and some don'ts, some things to do, some things not to do, they also discuss some of the dangers of some false gospels, such as the prosperity gospel and some other things. So I think you guys will find some good nuggets in here. Also see some dangers that can arise by teaching a false gospel or ignorantly misrepresenting the gospel. So take a listen to this, and of course, comment if you have any comments to share with us.
All right, Sparky, good to have you here. Appreciate being out in the farm, out in the country of notice here. And it's always good to be surrounded by mountains and the beauty of God's creation.
Yes.
I've always appreciated it. Now, I met Sparky here back, let's see, it would have been 2020, summer of 2020, and out for a family reunion from my wife's side. And then that's when we got connected. And so your church was the very first place I ever presented my ministry, Brains and Bibles.
Yeah, it was exciting.
So,
we're glad to host you.
And that was, because it was 2020, it was outside. It was an outside service. I remember that well. Real good people. That was really nice. If you're ever in the area, near Oregon here, west of Boise, then this is the place to be. So I want to talk a little bit about what you do for ministry and then talk about methods of evangelism here. So I know that you could talk for hours about what you have done and are doing in the Congo, but if you could just put it in a nutshell so they at least know where you're coming from, what would you say?
I would say our primary ministry is to make disciples through equipping the national church for the work of the ministry. Our format for that is by doing both in-church training, where we host seminars, provide teaching for local churches that invite us to come out, where we train on evangelism, we train on church leadership, we train on engaging the community for discipleship and community building outreach. So that's phase one when we work with a local church. Phase two is then we develop church leadership, where we come and we provide theological training. We do that by region. So we'll have a multiple network of churches in a region that partner together. So when we go to an area, we may have 8 to 10 churches represented. We stay for 2 weeks. We go through a theological training course. We leave, and when we do that, we leave them with homework, we leave them with practical ministry experiences they have to do. When we come back in the next couple of months with the next course, they report back, give us their homework, as well as the update on the practical training that they were supposed to perform. So we kind of build those relationships and follow up through what you would call maybe a portable block course style learning.
That's awesome. Yeah, and it's really been growing out there. How many churches in that whole area have you at least helped with?
Yeah, we're probably running about 60 to 70 churches now in the network that we've directly worked with, either the church or their leadership. And we've got new regions that are inviting us to come out. So we've got invitations now to partner with up to 120 churches in the next couple of years.
That's so awesome. It's wonderful to see what's going on over there. And Africa is such a big place, you know, the whole continent, right? And then even these countries, they're just gigantic. But you think about travel, you know, the United States is real big, but it's pretty easy to travel in.
Yes.
And then, you know, of course, the Congo, sometimes, if I remember right, you know, you're traveling something like 50 miles, And it's going to take you, what, like a day or so? Or?
Yeah, 4 or 5 hours. If we're going 120 miles, we just plan a whole day.
There you go. Yeah, that's, so that adds a whole other level to the ministry and what's going on there and things like that. But anyways, I know that around the world, there are just completely different worldviews. And just the cultural everything is just so dramatically different. And so we want to kind of think through that lens and thinking through the gospel here. So what would you say is something that definitely doesn't work as a method of evangelism over in the Congo, specifically where you've been?
Well, method of evangelism that doesn't work would be probably a social gospel sort of a thing. Many churches have come out, different denominations have come out with a very holistic sort of approach. And it's kind of the philosophy of witness always, use words when necessary. Mm. And so although those ministries have been very compassionate and they've helped meet a lot of people's needs, we have not seen the fruit of that being people believing in Christ and following them, following the Lord Jesus in faith. And so they do form a lot of networks, they form a lot of social clubs and organizations, but the gospel has not really rooted through those kinds of outreach philosophies.
Mm. Okay. So you've seen that go and fail,
yes.
Essentially, not producing the long-term fruit that we need.
Correct.
Okay. So as far as though someone just trusting in Christ alone, if we only look at that, which I don't think is how you work it, I don't think you only look at that, but for the sake of this conversation, if you were to only look at that, then how fruitful would that be?
Very fruitful. In fact, one of the ministry methods that we use for evangelism is just to directly have a conversation about Christ alone. Mm. The African culture is very accommodating. They like to adopt and blend in with many worldviews. And so it's really easy to come and say, hey, you can believe in Jesus that will bless you, make you rich, help you get a trip to Europe, sort of a health and wealth gospel. They'll embrace that. They'll embrace a legalistic gospel. You know, come and give them a list of things to do, checklist, check off the box, you're going to go to heaven. They embrace that. Mm. And so they will syncretize almost anything into their worldview. And Jesus is a part of almost any worldview they've constructed. So when you come at the gospel with an individual conversation, what would it mean if you believed in Jesus only? That kind of sets them back a little bit and causes them to think. And that's where we've really seen probably the biggest success in challenging their worldview of Jesus can be whatever fits into our world.
Okay. And I do want to more talk about what does work, but is there by chance anything else that didn't that you'd want to
see? Other things that don't work would just be just blanket. We're just going to throw the gospel out there, see what sticks. Maybe just blasting on a megaphone the gospel in a marketplace. Going through a village on some sort of a Bible tract blitz where you're just throwing out Bible tracts all over. People will read them and people will listen, but to really engage with it and consider it, we just have not seen people putting faith in Christ from just a shotgun blast of information.
Sure. So definitely more of a one-on-one type culture.
Yes.
Yeah. And really, I think that's true for the whole world, really, that one-on-one type conversations and things. Okay, so then through all your, so how many years have you been in the Congo, off and on, of course, but?
First trip was 2008, so 15 years.
Okay, so in that 15 years, that's a good track of time. I think that's a good strip of data we're working with here. 15 years, I think you can definitely figure out the people and what works, what doesn't. So after all of that, what would you say is the best thing that's working today?
Conversational evangelism, hands down. Engaging people in a conversation. Congo is a very relationship-based culture. People want to share their life with you, and they want to hear about your life. They enjoy that conversational element. So rather than what we find in a Western culture where there are taboo subjects like religion and politics, you don't open those doors, especially with a stranger. Congo is just the opposite. They want to share their worldview with you. They want to share their life with you when you first meet them. And so you can just engage in a conversation, a real common conversation, maybe just on the street waiting for a taxi, somebody standing next to you. Hey, do you go to church anywhere? Yeah, I go to this church. And hey, how would they communicate that you can have eternal life and know that you have eternal life with God. And they'll give you, oh, well, you do this, you do that, you get baptized, and they'll tell you what they think you should do to have eternal life. And then you can just turn that and say, well, would you be interested in what the Bible says about that? Mm. And they're very open. Yeah, please tell me. I want to know the Bible says. And so once we work on that conversational style, it's really easy to get people to open up and engage in the gospel conversation.
So that does seem a bit different than America. Whereas I don't think just, you know, standing next to someone waiting for something, I could just say, hey, what do you think about eternal life? You know, I would probably
doesn't
get
happen.
Strange looks, and, you know, they'd say, okay, this is a crazy, and, you know, kind of back off there a little bit. So that's really interesting. Okay, so not hard at all to strike up the conversation and start it. So I think one of the things in America we're really interested in is, okay, so I can talk about weather, I can talk about sports, the family, things like that, but how do you take that from there to the gospel, you know? So that's really interesting. Now, you also, of course, are a pastor here at local church, Notice, Idaho. So as you do evangelism here and things, what would you say is the biggest similarities, biggest differences between evangelism in Congo and here in Idaho?
Similarities, clearly engaging in a one-on-one conversation.
Okay.
If you can get people to start a dialogue, start to open up, start to share the details of their life, in America, you don't get right to what they believe about God. You don't get right to what they believe about salvation or if there's a heaven and a hell. But people are still very open to sharing their life. And so if you give them an opportunity to speak, then I found that there's a respect then. Now I have an opportunity to share what's important in my life. And although there's not really an openness to jump right into, hey, you know, here's the four spiritual laws. Do you know you're going to go to hell if you don't believe in Jesus? There's not an openness for that, but there is an openness to say, you know, I'm a pastor, and this is why I feel this is important. This is something that I believe that faith is what God demands of us, and people are willing to listen to that, and they'll usually walk away saying something like, I'm really glad that you have that kind of faith. And then the conversation, if the relationship starts to build, the conversation can continue in future conversations. So I would say number one thing that's similar is just giving people a chance to share, and that creates an openness then for me to share as well. Just different levels of sharing. Mm. Differences is just a direct approach versus focusing more on building trust here in America to have a voice to be able to share. Hey, I really think there's things that you need to understand about God, about Christ, about sin. There has to be a level of trust before you get into those conversations. Where in Congo, they just open. They're just open. Hey, tell me what you think.
That's really cool. Hmm. Okay. Really awesome. So for the American audience here, which is largely who's listening and things, I already mentioned this before, but I want you to actually address it now. And you kind of already started to, I think, but I was something a little more specific. So when someone is talking about that normal small talk, what are some of maybe your top two or three ways to get the conversation from regular life to eternal life?
Yeah, one part of it is just what things are important to you. What do you think are the biggest struggles going on in your life or in our country, in our community? And what do you think the answers are? And if when people get to share their views, I just listen and I just let them talk. I can empathize with them where I can empathize. Sometimes I find that they themselves will touch on a point that roots itself in Scripture. And I can use that and say, you know, that's really interesting because as a Christian, I share that view. And I know some people have taken a view that you don't tell people you're a Christian right away. I know a lot of pastors that will not tell people they're a pastor right away because they fear that that will just build a wall and people will shut down. But I find most people value transparency. And so if I just come out and say, you know, I'm a pastor, I believe in the Bible, and that point you just said, God talks about it in the Bible. I agree with you on that. And that just kind of like almost shocks them. Like, I said something that the Bible agrees with, you know, because the Bible's supposed to be that thing that condemns me and I'm going to hell and, you know, those Christians are always just judging everyone. And so I find that softens them. And although that might not open the door directly to go into a gospel presentation, it opens the door for the Bible is relevant to my life. and maybe I'm not against everything in the Bible. And so that's been really helpful. I'll say
real quick that, you know, one of those things is something like the law of sowing and reaping. So a lot of people, even they don't understand what they're saying really, but they'll talk about karma, and they don't understand the actual religious significance of what they're talking about or how to explain it. But I'll say, what do you mean by that? And I'll get them to explain. And basically what they're saying is, well, what goes around comes around. You know, they'll say something like that maybe. And I'll say, well, you know, the Bible talks about, hey, you know, sowing and reaping. You plant something, you're going to get, you know, you're going to reap later, you're going to reap more, but you're going to reap the same. You know, there's these rules, right, you know. And so then you can talk about that, but then, you know, bring it into what God's expectation is for us.
Yes.
And how he expects a certain harvest, you know, and things like that. But, I'm just glad you brought that up. Go, you're going to name a second thing here.
Yeah, so second thing then, sometimes those opportunities present themselves. I try to capitalize on that. If I can relate what they're saying somehow to Scripture, it opens a door. Second, sometimes then just I turn it around and say, you know, those are really interesting points, but really, you know, from a biblical perspective, these are the things I see as the problems, and I think there's a root issue, and, you know, I think God gave us a solution, and just start to have that conversation of, okay, you gave your perspective, now I'd like to give mine, and it causes people to just stop and think. You know, I've never heard, my number one reaction that I get when those doors open up is, I've never heard that before. And so to just be able to give a biblical worldview sometimes is the first glance they've had at anything that comes from God's Word. And so just presenting a biblical worldview in contrast to their worldview just opens their eyes to that. And I've found on multiple occasions they're intrigued and say, I'd like to have, I'll do coffee with you sometime, or I would go out to lunch with you again, because I find you interesting. Mm-hmm. You know, that's one thing I get a lot. I find you really interesting.
Yeah.
And so that to me is an open door. And so let's pursue that. Let's see where that goes.
Mm-hmm.
So just countering their worldview without crushing their worldview. I don't just come in and say, you're wrong, and here's all the reasons why you're wrong. I just say, that's interesting. Now let me share my worldview. It comes from God's
Yes.
word.
So. There's a fancy word for being on the offense for a worldview, and it's polemics.
Yes.
And what I like to call it is, when I define it, I say it's lovingly poking holes in an opposing worldview. So we're not just wanting to crush them or anything. And I do try to separate the person from an idea.
Yeah.
And even though those are closely linked, and people become very intimately attached to those things a lot of times, I do try to separate it. I'm not attacking you, I'm attacking this. You know, this is wrong, and maybe you haven't thought through some of these ideas.
Yes.
You know, and so kind of approach it that way. One thing you mentioned I'd like to talk about, you said something that does not work was the idea of, you know, always share the gospel, and if you have to, use words. Mm-hmm. That kind of idea. Now, I've heard that before, and I remember the first time I've ever heard it, I didn't have time to really think about it. You know, so I said, okay, that's interesting. And I let it kind of marinate for a little bit. And I came back and I thought, you know, that's not good. That's actually, well, so before I give my ideas, what you'd react to that, please.
Well, I would have a similar reaction. At first I said, yeah, that makes sense. You know, because we show the love of Christ in our actions.
Right.
We live our faith. If our faith isn't lived out, then it's in vain. And so my first reaction to that was, that makes a lot of sense. I think when I started to question it was when I began to see missions or evangelism being done then with no spoken word of truth. Mm. And I thought, well, how are these people going to come to Christ if we're not talking about Christ? You can give somebody a bottle of water and say, Jesus loves you. That's great, but a bottle of water with the message Jesus loves you is not going to bring them to salvation. And so at some point, we have to then have the conversation of, what is it that God expects of man? How is it that we fall short of his expectation? How is it that God himself provided a way to satisfy that expectation? If we don't get to the substitutionary atonement of Jesus, then we've done nothing.
Yes.
And so without word, no one's going to get saved. And I just really confronted it when I came to Romans 10. And when you're in Romans 10... It just blows the whole thing out of the
water. I literally just pulled that up. I was going to share it, so I'm glad you mentioned that. Well, first, just in case someone didn't catch the idea there, substitutionary atonement, just the idea that Christ was our substitute on the cross. That's why he had to become a man to take our place. to pay for the wrath of the Father. The wrath of the Father is going to pour out in sin, and Christ was taking that for us that would believe. And so then atonement, covering, so that's the price that's been paid. It covers us so that we just have Christ's righteousness. He actually switches places with us there. And so really awesome. So Romans 10, in verse 9 is the famous that begins to talk about this. It talks about how you believe, and it talks about confession, and it talks about faith, and specifically in God that raised Christ from the dead. And then it says, you know, the heart you believe and you're justified. You're confessing, which means agreeing with God about your sin, the truth about Him, all these sort of things. There's a lot that's rolled into this. But then what I really want to pay attention to is down at the bottom, verse 14, because it just declares, you know, Paul just declares that, hey, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So then how does that happen, though, right? Yes. Verse 14, how then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? Okay, so you do have to believe. But then it says, and how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? Yes, and so they have to hear something. It can't just be an inaudible gospel. That is not ultimately effective. That might be how it starts, but that's not ultimately how it's effective. And then he continues, he says, and how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And of course, that's also very beautiful as well. And God has sent us, being His body, the church. And this is our main mission, making disciples, which starts with evangelism.
Yes.
Then it goes on, so it says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So it's not just speaking, specifically using scripture.
Yes.
That's super important. So I'm glad you brought that up. Yeah.
Yeah, and I like what you just said, that our ministry, our call of being sent is what we are. It's not something that we're going to do. We are sent. We're sent in Notice, Idaho. We're sent in Congo. Right. Wherever God has put us is where we're sent to reach. And evangelism is the beginning of that ministry. It's not the end. The goal isn't evangelism. Mm-hmm. The goal is to bring people to Christ, introduce Him to Christ through evangelism, and then make disciples. And mm-hmm. so we've got a big task, and evangelism is just the principal initiator of that task.
And of course, that builds on what you said even earlier in this episode, and just the idea that there's this social gospel and things that can have a good big start. There's like this evangelism kind of explosion.
Yep.
But then, you know, what happens to these people? So talk to that a little bit more.
Well, you know, just practically, experientially, watching church history, watching the history of movements in the Congo, coming in after, you know, literally 100 years of missions and all kinds of models being tried in the Congo. The reality is the social gospel comes in, and it comes in with a good motivation. I never question the heart of these people. They have compassion. They have genuine love for the people. They see their suffering in many areas, so maybe they come in with a hospital. Maybe they come in with a well drilling project to provide clean drinking water. And these are good things. I'm not saying that these are wrong things.
Right.
And their goal, verbally and practically, is to come in, use those as a tool to show compassion, to gain the audience, to gain the ears of those who they are showing love to, and then share the gospel of Christ with them audibly. Mm. Unfortunately, what happens is the time and the resources and the energy it takes to perform those social works continues to just require more and more and more demand. Mm. You find quickly that people will agree in maybe word to the message that you're preaching. Oh yeah, we believe Jesus. We can baptize 3,000 people in a village and say, wow, the whole village converted to Christ after we drilled this well. But now, coming back 40 years later, where are the believers? You know, 3,000 people were baptized in this village. Where are the believers? Where is the church? And there's just a memory that, you know, somebody came through and baptized 3,000 people, and we're all Christians because we got baptized. We're going to heaven because we got baptized. And so it falls short to continue the work, and the message of the truth, the gospel itself, gets lost somewhere in the project. And so the wells keep getting drilled, but the gospel kind of fades away.
Yeah, right.
So
yeah, I mean, when Christ gives the Great Commission in Matthew 28, and He's, you know, make disciples is the main verb, you know, and then you have the three participles, going, baptizing, teaching. That's how you're making disciples. And of course, at the end there is the big one, the teaching. Because going is automatic. It's just whatever, wherever you do life.
Yep.
baptizing was only one of those per person. But the teaching, and he says, not just teaching, he says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. Yeah. So this is not just even to know truth. This is how to live it out. Yeah. So this is a lifelong pursuit. You got to stick with these people.
Yes.
And that's so important. This whole idea of, you know, any kind of overseas thing, and it should be this way in America too, is you get, you know, the native people, they come up, they're believers, they get trained, they take over the leadership positions, and they can do it themselves.
Yes.
You know, the missionary is just to be a temporary crutch sort of thing to help boost up, but then they do it. We move on, and that'd be ultimate. I did have one specific method of evangelism I'm interested in talking to you about, and I've heard it termed power evangelism. And it's the idea, and I've heard of this in places like countries of Africa, mm-hmm. But not just there, other places too, where there'd be a natural folk religion where they're believing in many spirits. There are evil spirits, good spirits, they're always around us, they're always doing things. There's a hierarchy of spirits, and it's a lot of uncertainty, confusion, fear. It's kind of a fear-driven culture, many of those. And so really you have, like, you know, the honor shame, you have the fear, you have the guilt,
justice.
Right. So there's those different types of cultures there. And so I know there's people in African nations and in many of those places that will sort of say, hey, you know, you have your powerful spirits here, but I have the Holy Spirits. And so let's have a contest, and they do miracles,
yep.
back and forth kind of thing, and to show the dominance. I'd like you to speak to that a little bit.
Yeah, it's huge in Africa. We deal with it regularly. And the idea of the prosperity, the wealth, the power that comes with the gospel is really at the root of it. And the promise that they make isn't a promise to eternal life, although they may include that in their wording as they're up doing their show. They put on these big shows to convince people that they have the power of the Spirit, and that the power of the Spirit is greater than the spirits of the world. And so the goal is to free people from their fear and bring them to Christ so that they'll embrace Him as the real power. And there's elements of truth in it, which makes it really hard at times to confront. But when you get to the root of them, what is the gospel? What is it they're promising? They're not promising hope. And I think that's the key ingredient that's missing from the power gospel or the power presentation of a gospel, is they're not giving people hope that Christ is forgiven of their sins, that they are secure in their relationship with Him, that whatever happens in this life, whether it's joy or pain, suffering or prosperity, whatever we go through, Christ is with us and preparing a place for us where we will be at peace with Him in eternity. It's a power and peace and prosperity now. And so the message quickly changes from Christ to, one, what you're going to get. What are the advantages of being a Christian?
Right.
Okay, you're going to get wealth. You're going to get a trip to America or Europe. You're going to get health. You know, your kids aren't going to be sick. You're going to get whatever. Marriages, people that are trying to arrange a marriage and they're having troubles with the dowry, God's going to just give it to you. You're going to get a wife. And so they make these promises to the people for something now, something that Christ is going to set free now that the demons or the evil spirits have been holding back in your life. And so the people aren't coming to Christ for forgiveness of sin. There isn't crying over remorse for the broken relationship I have with God, my Creator. Repentance would never be mentioned in any kind of a power gospel presentation. It's just promise of immediate benefits in your life. And so come to Jesus, He's going to fix everything, and your life's going to be great. And that's what they're offering. And then it usually comes to the person who's preaching the message, and I am the one who's going to unlock this for you in the name of Jesus. So they'll put on the facade, you can't call me a false teacher because false teachers deny Christ. So I'm going to use the name of Jesus so you can't use scripture to call me a false teacher. But by the way, I'm the only one that can unlock this Jesus for you. And so come to me and then give me money, you know, give me, you know, whatever it is that they're asking for. So it typically becomes very man-centered, both for the receiver and the preacher.
I think of, immediately when you say that, I think of the Sons of Sceva, and or maybe pronounce it differently, but Acts 19. Yep. And I love this story. And it just shows you how there has to be a little bit more. You can't just use the name of Jesus as if it is a tool in your hand that you can wield however you want. And so it's saying, starting in verse 11 of Acts 19, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Mm-hmm. Then some of the itinerant, there we go. I can finally say it. Jewish exorcists, that means they went around and they would cast out demons, and that would be their job, you know, kind of thing, from place to place. So they said, this is what they did. They undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. It's kind of interesting to even say it that way. So then it says, seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize. But who are you? Yeah, I love it. And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Seven guys. That's pretty nuts. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And it was really awesome. It's big, you know, book burning in a good way.
Yes.
And so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. And so what we see here is it does not work, this power evangelism kind of thing. Mm-hmm. What I think that some people would do, and I think you probably have a response to this, I'm sure of it. You have a guy like Elijah, right? Mm-hmm. He goes Mount Carmel. And I think some of them would kind of compare this idea to that, the idea of, hey, I'll show you how big and bad my God is, and let's have a contest. Yeah. Okay, so I would like you to do a little compare and contrast there for what's going on with this power evangelism stuff, and then what happened with Elijah and the prophet of Baal.
Sure. That's a very common illustration. These guys love to use it. They come in. Our God's bigger. And what they very much present is, my God's bigger, but he's bigger because of me. You know, mm-hmm. I'm the only one that can invoke this God. I'm the only one that can confront these lesser known sorcerers, or even sometimes, you know, a pastor will come in. We just recently experienced this in our ministry in Congo, where one pastor claimed to rise above the rest in his closeness to God and his power to invoke the name of Jesus to do things. And so even though other pastors may invoke the name of Jesus for some sort of power, his was greater, and he called them out. And he said, you know, you guys think you can do things in the name of Jesus. Well, let's see who can do more in the name of Jesus, and then I will call you false teachers, imposters, because my God's bigger. And his whole goal was to get all of the village to come to him.
Dividing the church.
And dividing the church. Yeah. And so, very different spirit from what Elijah was encountering.
Absolutely.
Elijah was broken over the idolatry and the sin that was in, and the addressing of sin, and the confrontation of sin, and the people then rejecting God. And so then Elijah going to Mount Carmel to point people to God. He wasn't pointing people to himself. He wasn't trying to divide Israel in any way. He wanted to unite Israel under faith in God alone, in Yahweh. Mm-hmm. And so what we see happening now is very, very different from that. I would say that there have been times when, for example, a guy like this comes in and he is then using the name of Christ in an appropriate way. We have wondered and we have prayed and we have asked the Lord to give us wisdom. When do we then confront that? To bring people back to Christ and say, this is not the gospel. This is not how God works. We need to expose this, and we need to point people back to Christ. And there have been times when that has happened and it's been necessary, and God has shown up and held his church together through those divisions. And so I think really the heart is the issue. You know, what is the heart? What is the purpose? Are we trying to get people to myself as an individual, or are we trying to get the church of Jesus Christ united and giving Christ alone the glory? Mm-hmm. And really the answer to that question shows what kind of a person you're dealing with.
Right, right. Are they with the people or above the people?
Yes.
That's the big division there. It's not good. It's not good. I think a lot of times we need to go back to the basics. Mm-hmm. Just get to know people, have relationships, share the gospel. Yeah. And I don't think that's a step process. I think it's happening all at once. Yes. Just at the same time. You're doing this. Like you said at one point, something to the effect of just being upfront about being a Christian or a pastor or whatever you're doing. I find that best. You don't want it to be a situation where you're hanging out with someone for a few months or something, and all of a sudden it's like, wait, you're a Christian?
Yeah.
What are you talking about?
Yeah.
You know, that's like what happened a lot in Sodom. You're like, what? You're judging us? You know, where did this come from? Yeah. In Genesis 19 there. So we definitely don't want to be like that. I want to offer you a chance to have some closing thoughts. If you had something, just kind of wrap up just the idea of what does and doesn't work with evangelism. And if you don't have anything, that's totally fine too, but I just want to give you the opportunity.
Joel, you know, I always have a thought. I think the thing to remember is that the gospel is the good news. Mm. That's it. It's the good news. And so if we don't identify what that good news is, then our method of evangelism is always going to be strange. So we have to know what it is that is that good news. And in doing so, that's where the word comes in. And so I'm not against social works. I'm not against showing compassion and doing compassion ministries for people. I have been accused of that. Well, then you just don't think, you know, we should do any well drilling projects, no hospitals, you know, and somehow I'm just this hard-hearted, big, mean person that doesn't want to help people, right. Which isn't true,
right.
But that's not the gospel. That's compassion, and compassion is a good thing, and it can open relationship with which we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I think we just need to make sure that we know what the gospel is, we know what the gospel isn't, and we label things properly. This is a compassion thing to build relationship to share the gospel, and that's a good thing. But when we start to confuse the good work with the gospel, that's when maybe our evangelism methods get a little strange.
Yeah, I would agree.